I find myself wondering about life and sometimes odd, unusual things that you really have to think about for a moment if you do. For example, think about this. If fish had the ability to think about life the way we do, would they realize that they were wet? Would they realize that there was water? Or would it just be, well, this is the world I live in. This is just space. This is life. They wouldn't think about it quite in the way that those of us who live outside of it think about it. But we do, as a matter of fact, live in an ocean. Each and every one of us, we live in a world. We live in a world that has been deeply, deeply influenced and changed in ways that we don't even understand by Jesus Christ in the ministry of his church. We live in a world that has been formed by the hands of the church in ways that we never stop and think to ourselves, gee, I suppose this world really is an ocean of Christian influence. Think about this. Many of you have, and I'm going to assume probably all of us have, maybe an exception here or there, haven't gone to a hospital at some point in your life. We go to hospitals all the time, as a matter of fact. Never really give it a second thought. Do we ever consider the fact that the word hospital was born from an ancient order of Christian clergy called the hospitalers, whose job it was to care for those who were sick? That if you were to go to the average hospital anywhere here in the United States on any given day, and you said to the hospital administration, by the way, how did this hospital come to be here? Chances are a Christian church somewhere would have started it. If you go to a university and you dig into any private university anywhere here in the United States, say, where did this university come from? And you dig far enough back into its history, it's probably started by the Christian church. The single largest aid organization on the planet is called the Red Cross. Why is it called the Red Cross? Oh, it was started by the Christian church. You give money to charities, and like many of us in our workplace, there's that drive to give it to the United Way. Do you ever wonder what the United and United Way meant? Oh, United and United Way was when a group of Christian churches got together and said, we should unite our efforts to make the world a better place, started by the Christian church. In fact, you would be hard-pressed to find any charitable corporation in the United States that is more than 50 years old that was not started by the Christian church. You would be hard-pressed to find any university, any hospital that's over 50 years old, certainly not over 100 years old, that was not started by the Christian church. The very concepts that we have that fundamentally make up our government when it comes to the idea of taking care of our fellow human beings, everything from a day off of work once a week, the 40-hour work week, unionization, Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, almost every single program that has ever been is because the Christian church has instilled within the society that lives in it the fundamental notion that serving your neighbor and taking care of other people is a fundamental function of government. So much so that before Christianity influenced governments, it was understood that the principal function of a government was to live for its own glory, to make the wealthy as wealthy as they could be wealthy, and to make sure that the poor were as poor as they could be poor. Well, sometimes that does sort of sound like the world we live in, nothing compared to the way it was. In Jesus's day, the line delineating the haves and the have-nots could not have been sharper. There could have been no clearer examples than those who lived in absolute glory and opulence and those who lived in abject squalor. There was no middle class. In fact, the world lived without a middle class until about the 1500s. The world was shaped, changed, and materially formed by the fundaments that Jesus is teaching the disciples in the gospel today. By serving others, we are made great. That in looking to our neighbor and their well-being is a fundamental function of being a part of God's kingdom. You and I are called not to be served, but to serve. World changes. Things around us are changing quickly now. But ever so often we see small changes, weird changes, changes we don't ever think about. Here's a weird change that we don't ever think about. On a Sunday in a liturgical worship service, like the one that we're having right now in this place, when we are doing liturgy, you and I, we do the liturgy together. In fact, the word liturgy comes from an ancient word, liturgos, which means the work of the people. So liturgy is what you and I do together. When we do so, I face you and you face me. Yes? That's a new thing in the Christian church. For centuries, when the liturgy was happening, the minister, whoever it might happen to be, faced towards the altar. You would have seen the back of my head for a majority of the worship service. Not that the back of my head isn't lovely, but that's not the part you look at. Why? Why would I have faced away from the congregation? The answer is, of course, because I would have been faced towards the cross. Because it would have been a reminder to each and every person here that our focus was uniquely to be serving. And not ourselves and not even each other, but the kingdom of God first and foremost by serving each other. We are God's people called to be in his world, giving service to others. Why? Because the Almighty Son of God, the reason for which the entirety of the universe came into being, because if you read through the Gospel of John, it is very clear that while the Father created the universe, it was on account of or through the Son that the universe came into being. The reason we are all here chose to set aside his throne, come down to earth, and live humbly among us, serving any and all who needed it. And he did so without complaint. And in fact, he did so with great joy. It is something that we have imparted into the world that we live in. But it does not change the fact that we are supposed to be a part of the serving. We are those who are called to serve because we ourselves have been served first. Now, James and John, the brothers, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus asking, and he says, "Can you drink of the cup of which I drink?" And they say, "We can." There's a little foreshadowing in that, by the way. That's one of those ominous notes in the New Testament lesson, because as Jesus Christ died for the gospel, so too are James and John martyred for the gospel. They do not die young men, ergo, do not die old men. They die in the midst of serving. So, yes. Did they drink the same cup that Jesus drank? Yes, they did. But they did so serving the gospel. What sacrifices might we make to serve the gospel that are equivalent to being martyred? Probably not very many. Most of us, in fact, will never be called upon to choose between our life and our faith. At least we hope not. The question is, how do we serve? We have opportunities every day. But if we're serving, we must remember why we are serving. Because it's not just enough to serve and pat ourselves on the back and say, "Look how good a people we are. We did nice things for the people around us." The question is, why are we doing those nice things? And the answer must be because we are responding out of the grace we have already received. Otherwise, it becomes self-serving. We give out of love because we have been first loved. We've been loved by a love the likes of which we cannot parallel with our human love. We serve because our God served us. And there is enormous blessing in that. We'll have the opportunity to serve here in our congregation in an interesting and unique way. We think that might happen. Because right now there is a congregation in Mansfield that's in the process of losing its worship space. They'll no longer have a building to worship in. I mentioned this the other week. It's a small congregation, just a handful of people. But they're looking for somewhere to hold their worship service in. And we're just right now, our council and myself and their counselor, trying to figure out the best way we can do that. Maybe they'll be worshiping right here in our small chapel when we're done on Sundays. What do we get out of that? It's not a question worth asking. It's not about what we get from serving. It's about the simple fact that we are called to serve. We serve the kingdom of God. We serve the grace. We serve the glory of God. We serve the will of God. We see some brothers and sisters in Christ struggling and we lift them up. We expect nothing from the outcome because we're not asking for God to set us on his left or on his right. We're simply asking to be given God's strength to serve as we have been served. There may be a million different ways that you in your life can find a way to serve your neighbors in love and grace and mercy in order that they might experience God's love. And God will give you the strength to do these incredible things. Because the same two men that come to Jesus and say, "Are we your favorites? And if so, can we sit on your left and your right?" are the same people who willingly later give up their life in service to the gospel. So we know these two people did not start out with the human strength and wisdom and forbearance to have that degree of courage and strength. They started out kind of selfish and shallow. Through their faith in God, they were transformed into something more. So it doesn't require for us to be incredible paragons when we are called to serve. It just simply means that we are those who will receive the strength from God to do what God is calling us to do. So I say to you all this week, find those places in life where God is calling you to serve. Those places where he wants you to be a greater part of his kingdom. And ask yourself, how can I reflect the love that I have first received from God in order that my brothers and sisters in this world might know what it is that I have received? And in doing so, we will change a world. Amen.